So we left. Psalm chapter number 23. Psalm 23. We pray that when we do leave this place today, we might all be able to say that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Psalm chapter 23, we've been here for several weeks, and we're concluding the series on Psalm 23 today with some really relevant truths. We're looking forward to speaking today on this subject. Psalm 23, as we've mentioned many times, is often a psalm read at funeral services, and it is fitting to read this psalm at a funeral service, for the final comment has to deal with our eternal home. But a majority of the psalm is a psalm that deals with life and deals with the contentment that someone who is in the Lord's fold has. I hope and pray today that you are a satisfied customer as a sheep of the Lord. Not everyone can say, along with the psalmist in verse 1, that the Lord is my shepherd. But you can say that by the time you leave here today, that the Lord is your shepherd if you enter into that relationship with Him, which is called salvation, being saved, being born again, being forgiven of sin, and knowing the Lord in truth, that He is your Savior. And we hope and pray that today you can have this kind of assurance of salvation. We'll read the entire psalm, just 6 verses. We'll be focusing on the last phrase found in verse number 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless the preaching of Thy word this morning. Help us, Lord, as we deliver the word. Protect me from things I shouldn't say, and only allow me, Lord, I pray, to say those things that would draw people to Your side. Lord, help us this morning, we pray. May the word of God take root in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many great truths are found in this psalm. First, we found that a contentment comes from a relationship with the shepherd. That's verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't have want of anything. He's given me everything that I need. He gives me everything that I need to have, and I am content with what the Lord has given for me and given to me. I am a sheep of His pasture. This doesn't mean that you're not going to have aspirations for your life. If you've got a job today, young person, and you're getting paid $18 an hour, there's absolutely nothing wrong with you saying, I'd like to get paid $25 an hour, and I'm willing to go to school to learn additional skills so that I can get more money and be able to better provide for my family. We would call this ambition. We would call this a desire to move up. There's nothing wrong with that, but with what you have today, right now, you should be able to say, I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd. And if the Lord wants me to get that next job, guess what? He's going to be able to provide for it. And we should pray for it, and we should work for it. But at the end of the day, if the Lord doesn't open up the doors, I still am content with having a relationship with the shepherd. Rest comes from a relationship with the shepherd. God's leadership, He leads in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, is found in this psalm. Confidence in the presence of God is found. You know, when the Bible says in verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. It speaks of the confidence that God wants His people to have when they reach that point of death. And by the way, we're all heading for it. Some people do not have peace with God. And that lack of peace will be seen during those days in their life when they are preparing quickly to meet their Lord. Some people are actually warned before they're about to leave this planet. Many people die without warning. Sometimes it's an act of violence or tragedy. Sometimes it's a car accident. Sometimes it's something that happens quite suddenly
But other times people have ailing health problems and they're told by a doctor, this is how long you have. For the child of God, God promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He promises that you will not have to have fear as you're heading for this issue of death, because God is with the person who is going through that. If you know the Lord as your Savior, he promises to be with you according to verse number 4. He's not going to leave you in the valley of the shadow of death. He's going to give confidence to you as you reach that day. God's prepared a way for us. He's protected us throughout our lives. He's kept us from evil and anointed our head with oil so the pests of this life would annoy and distract us would be kept away. And of course, last week we covered the last phrase in verse number 5, that our cup runneth over. And we mentioned how that if you ever want to have an overflowing cup and be able to declare along with the psalmist that your cup runs over, you must first be saved and you next must be willing to follow the Lord. Now, as we come into our subject from this week, we see the psalmist in sweet fellowship with the shepherd. He said that goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life, and then he looks forward to the issue of eternity. You know, the life that comes after this is going to be much better than this life. Parts of this life are wonderful. How many of us who've had children can't remember the issues of euphoria that came over our hearts when we held our child for the first time? Here recently, as you know, back in January, I have the privilege of now being a grandfather. I was up in the Cincinnati area and my daughter gave birth to my very first grandson. And when I was able to see Wally for the first time and hold him in my arms, it took me back to the day when I held my little daughter in my arms the first time. And I was reminded of the blessings of God. The blessings of God that have come across my life. And I'm thankful for the blessings of God. There's no way for me to think about my life without thinking about the goodness and the blessings of God. But there's also been some very unsavory things that have happened in my life. Things that I look forward to coming to an end. You say, what do you mean? I look forward to the day where I never have to visit another funeral home. I look forward to the day where I'll never have to do another graveside service. I look forward to the day when I'll never have to go to another church member who has been diagnosed with a terminal illness and say, it's going to be okay. This life, when this life is over, it's all going to be over, and we're not going to experience that in heaven. You know, there'll be no issues like that in heaven. Earlier this week, I heard a song that I'd never heard before. It was a song entitled, One Blessed Man. A country man was singing it in a church somewhere. He had the Texas draw or a southern draw. And he said, I can't do it like he does it. But he said, I got a house to keep me warm, to shelter me from the storms. Yes, I am. One blessed man. Anybody who has a house today should be able to say, we're blessed. We're a blessed man. We're a blessed woman if there's shelter from the storms. He said, and for those of us who are married, we can glory in this. I was thinking about my wife today. I was thinking about all the blessings that have come upon my life, undeserved. How it was the Lord that allowed me to meet her and her family in the third grade. How God gave her to me to be my wife. And how we've had 5 wonderful children together. The word to the song says, I've got a wife who holds me tight and who prays for me at night. Yes, I am one blessed man. The chorus of the song says, these are a few of the blessings that I've known. The way he said it was, if I had time, I could go on and on. He said, I've got children and grandkids, and I don't know what I ever did to be what I am, one blessed man. I identified with that song. The next verse of the song says, I've got Jesus in my heart, and I know he won't depart. You know I am one blessed man. These are the few of the blessings I have known. If I had time, I could go on and on. Now, if someone says to you, who's that man? What does he do? Just tell them I am one blessed man, because that's who I am, one blessed man. I hope and pray today, whether you're a man or a woman, a young person, whatever your marital estate is, if you have the Lord Jesus in your heart and you know that he'll never depart, you are a blessed person, and we're thankful for that. But there's coming a day, as the songwriter said, when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky and no more tears to dim the eye. The second verse of that song says, there'll be no sorrow there, speaking of heaven. No more burdens to bear, no more bills to pay. No more heartaches, no more broken hearts, no more sickness, no pain. How many of you look forward to getting to that place where nobody's going to be diagnosed with cancer or diabetes or Alzheimer's disease? How many of you know that there's coming a day when you get to heaven, there's not going to be anybody in a wheelchair there. There's not going to be anybody who's crippled in heaven. Everybody's going to be well and whole for all time and eternity. There's no sickness and no pain. I've known people in life who've gone through some of the most ravaging of pains, internal pains that only they can understand. And all we're looking forward to the day when we get to glory and can say, there's no more sickness and pain. And there's no more parting over there. Nobody else is going to be dying over there. My good friend, Brother Dennis Burrick, he laid down in a rocking chair in his easy chair after a long day's work, and really after a long life's of work. A fire chief in the state of Michigan, he investigated arson fires, and he knew what it was like to have pain. He also knew what it was like to have glory. His very first grandchild was married the very week before he passed away. He sat down in his easy chair, he kicked up his feet, and the Lord said, today's your great getting up morning. And while it was great for Brother Dennis to fall asleep and to wake up into the presence of Jesus, it was hard for the family. Oh, I'm looking forward to the day when I don't see families gathered around caskets anymore to say goodbye to their dearest loved ones. And that day is coming, friend, because when we leave this life and we enter into life eternal, Jesus says we're never going to die again. We enter into life, and that life eternal. David, from reading the writings of David, it is clear in verse number 6, David's referring to his eternal home, where he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord is up yonder. It's up in heaven. It's with God. It's with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with the angels, and with all the saints who have gone before, because the Bible says now in the book of Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When someone who is saved dies, they go to be with Jesus. Let there be no mistake about that. God's not going to make you wait to see Jesus. The very moment you take your last breath and you enter into life eternal, you'll get to see the one who loved you and gave himself for you. The one who loved you more than any earthly companion. The one who loved you more than any earthly person. Loved you more than mom or dad. Loved you more than sister or brother. Loved you more than your spouse. Jesus loved you with everything he had. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus called you his friend, and he laid his life down for you. So he was thinking about his eternal home, but make no mistake about it, David got a lot of practice in this life when it came to the house of the Lord. Personally, I think it's suspect when people don't have a love for God's house in this life. You'll never see very many things written in the Psalms that are negative about the house of the Lord. There is one particular psalm where the psalmist said that somebody that went to worship with him had let him down. But most of the things that David said about the house of God were positive. Now, if you've walked into the Metropolitan Baptist Church for the first time today, I want to tell you something. We are so thankful that you're here. I hope you experience the presence of God as you're here today. But don't put your eyes on the people around this church. You know why? Because all of us are sinners. There's going to be a way that we let you down. Maybe somebody that says something they didn't mean to that may be offensive to you. But I'll just say this. Don't come to church for me. Don't come to church for other people. Come to church for Jesus. He's never let you down. You'll never fall out of favor with the Lord by having a love for His house. You don't love His house because everybody that goes there is perfect, for none of us are perfect, but the one we worship is perfect, and He'll never let you down. David loved the house of God. Here in verse number 6, he's saying, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Every day of my life, God's goodness and mercy is going to follow me. And he's not saying this as something negative. He says this with a smile. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 122 in verse number 1, David wrote these words. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, you know that you're not right with God if someone says, hey, let's go to the house of the Lord. And you're like, oh, man, come on. Again? You just came Sunday. Do we got to go back on Sunday night? Another song? Another hymn out of the book? The pastor's past noon again? I'm never going to make it to the restaurant before all those folks from the other. You know we're going to stand in line. We're getting up to go to Sunday school tomorrow. Come on, Dad. I got to get dressed up again. I got to grab my Bible again. If you don't want to come to church, folks, let me read this psalm from the psalmist again. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This morning we gathered at 9 o'clock, some of the leaders of the church, and we were calling some of your names out in prayer. I mean, fervently to the Lord. Oh, God, help this family. God, help this family. God, heal the sick. Help those who can't be with us. As I was thinking about what we prayed for people who weren't even a part of our congregation. But I was thinking about how I love coming to the house of God. It's not just for the good coffee that you can find in pastor's office, and I have excellent coffee in my office. I mean, life isn't as much worth living without really, really, really good coffee. But even if I didn't have that coffee machine, which the church paid for with its generous bonus they gave to me last Christmas, I would still love coming to the house of God because I'm glad when I get to come to the house of the Lord. Psalm 34, David had written some things in the inscription there. He had changed his appearance before and his behavior before Abimelech, and he starts talking about blessing the Lord at all times. David knew what it was come to be at the house of the Lord. He loved the house of God. Psalm 84 said, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Many times David mentioned the house of the Lord during the Psalms. He said in Psalm 27, one thing he's desired of the Lord, and that would he seek after. He said that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He's talking about the place of worship here. We're going to the eternal house of the Lord, the place of worship on the other side, but he enjoyed going to the house of the Lord here. Psalm 118 and verse 26, it said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. The many verses in the Psalms, and we could go on and on today about how David loved the house of the Lord. Could I ask you a question today? Do you love the worship of the Lord? Do you love coming to the house of the Lord? I knew a man years ago who had gotten out of jail. He had made some mistakes. And boy, when he came to church, we'd stand up to sing the songs of the faith, like there's power in the blood and the songs with rhythm. And he would just rock back and forth as he sang. He'd have that book in his hand. We didn't have the screen up, but he would just, you could just tell this man had the joy of the Lord because this was a place that was different from where he was accustomed before. He loved coming to God's house, and we as God's people should love coming to God's house. If you don't love coming to God's house, there's one of two things wrong. Either you're backslidden and you need to get right with God, or on the flip side, if you never had a love for the house of God, it's possible that you've never been saved, because a love for the house of God comes with a new birth. Those of you who've had children, you didn't have to teach your kids to cry when they were hungry. It just came with the birth. They were alive. They wanted to eat. You know, unfortunately, our kids, because they're alive, they learned how to sin just like their mother. Passed right down to the children. It came with the birth. When you get born again into the family of God, you love God's house. You ought to have a desire to be there. You know, when the pastor's preaching, there should be something that there's a fish hook in your soul where the Lord's drawing you and he's saying to you, that's true. That's when you know God's working in your life. That's not because the pastor's a good orator or because he's hollering when you come to church. It's because God's trying to get a hold of your never-dying soul and deal in your heart. This is what happens when we come to the house of God. You know, there's no negative review on the house of God from David throughout his life. His focus at the house of God was upon Jesus Christ. And we know that the only perfect one at the house of God is Jesus. Now, looking forward to our eternal home, we're thankful today that not only do these verses point to us that David was looking forward to his eternal home and the things he would say goodbye to about this life, but it also tells you that David was ultimately prepared to go to the house of the Lord. Now, the writer of Psalm 23, I want to consider him for just a moment today during these moments of closing. Now, you've heard about this before. When a Baptist preacher says in closing, what does it mean? Amen. The punchline is, absolutely nothing. So don't close your Bibles. Don't put your coat on. Don't open up your phone and make reservations down at Spring Creek. It's not going to matter. None of it's going to matter. What this verse points to is that David was prepared and ready to meet the Lord. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He didn't say, I might go to the house of the Lord if I did everything well enough in life. He said, I'm going. Some of us we're going that way. We know we're on our way and we have an assurance of salvation. Now, some preachers and some churches of other, say, denominations or some religions, they say that you can be saved one day but then lost the next. I challenge that idea. I challenge that idea from the purpose of common sense. Are you a better dad than God? Are you a better father than God the Father? Which of us have ever told our children, that's it, son? You knocked the side view mirror off my car again. You're no longer a bootjack. You go. Don't ever show your face around here again. Come Christmas time, don't expect no presents under the tree and don't even come home. I mean, really. I mean, which of your children decided to leave your finest car that you enjoy driving outside during a hailstorm? And you came home and said, pack it up. Get out. As the old Texan said, gone get. Famous last words from a Texan disowning his child. Gone get. No, come on now. We don't deal with our own children that way. Are you telling me that after you get saved, when you do something wrong, that God opens the door and says, don't come back now, you hear? Make sure you put sackcloth and ashes on before you come back to me. And then maybe if you grovel enough, I'll take you back. That's not who God is. Our God, when he accepts you into his family and adopts you, no matter what you do, you're still saved. The Bible says in the book of Jude, verse number 24, that he's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of God with exceeding joy. You don't go to heaven based on your performance. Are you sure that you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Hope I went to church enough. Hope I put enough in the plate. Hope I went to the nursing homes enough. Hope I did enough good works for the Lord for him to accept me. No, you don't do anything for him to accept you except believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get his righteousness in the issue of salvation. David wasn't saying that he was confident in God that he was going to go to heaven when he died because of his perfection, because if there was ever a person in the Bible who was not perfect, David wasn't. While he was the apple of God's eye and certain attributes that he had, God was interested in, he was a man of music. He was a man of war. He was a godly young man. He loved his family. There was a day in David's life of spiritual weakness where he saw a woman who was not his wife and he committed adultery with her. And then to try to cover it up because she wound up pregnant and her husband had been gone for so long, there was no way to describe or to account for the fact that she was with child. David got him drunk to try to be with his wife to cover his sin and he wouldn't do it. And David killed him. His name was Uriah. So David didn't say that he was on his way to heaven or he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever because he had lived a perfect life. He had not lived a perfect life. And you haven't lived a perfect life after salvation either. But you could have the same assurance that David did. In 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 4, you don't have to take your Bible and turn there, but the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, he knew his death day was coming. They were going to kill him for the preaching of the Word of God. His earth day was done. And Paul said these words, "I am now ready to depart." He said, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he said these words, "I'm ready to go." He said, "I fought a good fight. I've kept the course. I've kept the faith. I finished my course and I've kept the faith." He said, "There's a crown of righteousness waiting for me over in heaven." He didn't say there might be a crown. I might end up in heaven. I hope somebody will pray for me after I leave because I'm going to some holding place. That is a lie. It's a lie. It's not found in the scripture. When you die, if you're saved, you go to be with the Lord. If you're lost, Luke 16 declares where those who die will go when you're lost. Now here's the good news. Jesus died so you would be saved and has made a way for every person to be saved. And that was through himself, through the finished work of Jesus. He wants everybody to be saved. The point is this. You know, one day that man named Saul, or his name was Paul before they called him Saul. His name changed. God changed his name. There was a day when people got so mad at a preacher that a group of Jewish people said, "Come on, let's take up some stones. Let's stone this guy because we hate what he said." And that guy Saul said, "Here, let me hold your coat for you while you throw stones at him." But yet at the end of his life, he says, "I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be with Jesus. I'm ready to go into eternity." Many people live with the stain of doubt and they don't know for sure that Jesus is their Savior. They don't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. There was a man in Luke chapter 2, the Bible said the Holy Spirit had declared to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Mary and Joseph came bringing Jesus into the temple that morning. Simeon came in by the Spirit. The Lord ended up leading him to come into the temple that morning. And when he saw that little baby, he said, "This is it. I've seen the Lord's Christ." He says, "Now I can die in peace." You think he didn't have peace with God? He had peace with God. He knew that this is it. This is the last thing I needed to see before I go on to be with the Lord. David in Psalm chapter number 23, he said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, let me ask you a question. There's another person we find in the Bible, and he got assurance of salvation. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus offers you assurance that you can know that you're saved, why would you reject that? Because everybody the Lord assured that they were saved, they knew it, and then they had it. In Luke chapter number 23, the darling Lamb of God was put to death on Calvary's cross. He was hanging up between two common thieves. One thief on the one side said, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Get down from the cross and take me down with you." And the other one told the other thief, he said, "Shut up." Well, that's Bujak's version. He just basically said, he basically told him to hold his peace. He said, "We're being judged for the things that we did, and we're rightfully being judged, but this man has done nothing wrong." He basically said Jesus was sinless, which he was. He's saying he's not suffering for his own sins, he's suffering for the sins of others, but we received the just, he's taking accountability for his sins. This was his mouth confession that he was in fact a sinner, and that what was happening to him was just. And then he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said these words, which we should all remember. A thief who's dying literally on death's doorstep, he would be dead in literally hours. He looked at Jesus, and he said these words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said, "Lord, just when you get into eternity, would you just remember me, a thief? I have no good works to call on. I have no pedigree. I have no parents, no money to offer. No, I can't even offer you my life because I'm about to die." He just said, "Lord, would you just remember me?" And Jesus said these words, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Today you'll be with me in paradise. How many of you have that kind of assurance that if you died today, before the day is over, that today you'd be with your Lord and Savior? If you don't have that assurance, I want to say this with all the heart and love I have for mankind. Jesus wants you to have this kind of assurance. Jesus wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Are you confident? Are you sure there was a day and time in your life when you'd come to the Lord as a repentant sinner and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, make today your day where Jesus has called you into his family. He wants you to get saved. He'll plead with you to get saved. If there's somebody in your heart today and you sense the Lord drawing you, saying, "Hey, this preacher is telling me the truth. God's trying to speak to you and say, I love you. I paid the debt for you. He paid it all. There wasn't one sin that he didn't pay for." All you need to do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and say, "Lord, I believe. I believe you'll save me if I come. I'm coming. I believe you won't turn me away if I come to you. I'm coming." What do we come to the Lord for? We come to the Lord for forgiveness. We come to the Lord to become a part of his family. The Bible says, it says in John chapter number 1, I'm going to close with this. John chapter number 1, the Bible says this, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." If you're going to receive the Lord, you're going to reject all the false ways to get to heaven, and you're going to receive the only way. Jesus is the only way to go to heaven. If you've never received him by faith, today, during this invitation, you can come to the altar and say, "Today, I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ." And Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, could give you assurance that you are in fact saved. He seals you to the day of redemption. You know, me and my wife, we've bought several homes in our life. We put down payments on almost every home we've ever bought. And I've never defaulted on a loan yet. I mean, I could. There could be coming a day because my kids spend a lot of money. And there are some other people in my home that spend a lot of money. But there could come a day when I default on a loan. But we bought a house at 11166 Unity Street. Bought it for $68,000 back in, I don't remember, a long, long time ago. And I remember we put some money down as a down payment that we were going to buy that home. That down payment was what was speaking on my behalf to the bank. "I'm going to pay for this, and I'm not going to default. Here's my down payment. I'm buying this." You realize that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is God's down payment that we've been purchased. And if God put that down payment in your heart, I just want to say this before we close. You're going to know it. God doesn't make a down payment on you and forgot to tell you. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, that's God's down payment that you, in fact, are a purchased possession and that you have a home in heaven when you die. Now, if you don't have assurance of salvation today, if you can't say along with the psalmist that you know, "I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Listen, if you don't have assurance that you're saved, if you don't love the house of God, you don't love worshiping God, you don't have this assurance that you're a saved child of God today, why don't you get saved? Jesus calls those who are lost to be saved. He loves you. Jesus didn't come here to condemn you. He came here to save you. Won't you be saved today? And if you're a Christian here today, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, won't you dwell in the same contentment that the psalmist had when he said, "I shall not want. I'm on my way to heaven. We're enjoying the journey, and one day, maybe even soon, we'll get to see our Lord and Savior." Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We prepare for this verse of invitation. There could be somebody here today. You say, "What's an invitation?" An invitation's where we invite you to come to the altar and pray. There's some steps down here at the front. They've been made so that people come and pray. Jesus said, "My house should be called the house of prayer," and maybe you just need to come and pray about something. I mentioned a job here at the beginning of the service. Some people need a job. Jesus would like to hear you pray about that. I've mentioned problems in life, sicknesses, pain, health issues. Jesus wants to hear you pray about that. You've got a loved one. You got something going on in your life. You need relief. I want to invite you to come to the Lord more than anything today. If you're not saved by the grace of God, if you don't know him as your Savior, won't you come? I'll help you at the altar receive Jesus. He's willing to save anybody who would come. As we sing verse number 1, won't you come?
Search me,
won't you come today?
God spoke to you. Come on. try.
It's just a place of prayer. Don't be afraid of the altar. It's just a place where we're speak to your heart today. I want you to know that as the pastor of this congregation, I'm here for you. If you ever need counseling or to talk to me, I want to be available for you. And know this, we love this congregation. And we know that the burdens of God's people are great. There are some major burdens that are before us today with many of our families. But we thank the Lord that the Bible declares that His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for every need. If you come out in the back tonight or this morning, and as you shake my hand, I'll have some of my business cards with you. If you ever need to call me, you're welcome to do that. Of course, our church office is open Monday through Thursday between 8 and 5, and you can always call the church office and set an appointment up with me if you need to speak. And that's the main job that I have is, number one, the needs of our congregation. And by the way, that includes the widows of our congregation. Sometimes our widows think that they are a burden to me. They are not. They're one of my first responsibilities as pastor of this church. And we want to make sure that their needs are taken care of. If there is a widow in this number, I want you to know that God cares for you. And I have time for you, and so do the deacons of this church. We have time to minister to you and to help you. Having said that, let's remember to pray for the sick. We know this last week that one of our widows, Miss Maxine Hopper, she was in the hospital for some time. She's in her early 80s, and we want to request that you pray for her, that God will raise her up. She's been a faithful member of this church for many years. Her husband's gone on to be with the Lord. She's the teacher in our little kids program. She calls her class the Busy Bees. And if you ever go in that class, there's no way that you wouldn't think that whoever's doing this class really cares about these children from the way it's decorated. Maxine takes her responsibility serious. We know she wouldn't miss church unless it was absolutely necessary. But pray for her. Pray for Bill Piper and Miss Shirley. And there's others that are going through health concerns, people that have been in and out of the hospital. It's so good to have Brother Wayne Hudson back with us today. Brother Wayne, come on up here to the pulpit. Now, you got to be careful with Brother Wayne. Come on up, Brother Wayne. You got to be careful sometimes. You get him behind the pulpit and he'll start message number two. And I'm just kidding, Brother Wayne. We're so thankful that him and Susie had safe travels, and he came down with an illness during this, and we all prayed for you. We were very concerned and so thankful to have the Hudsons back with us. Brother Wayne, if you'd dismiss the service in prayer, please.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the message we just heard. I thank you, Lord, that one day I heard it and understood it for the first time. And I thank you that in spite of all of my sin and all of the failures, Lord, that you saved me. You had room at the cross for me. Lord, I pray about that one that's here this morning. Lord, that has heard the message now, but did not come. Lord, I pray you just burden their heart. Help them to know the opportunity is now. And the door is open now, but anything can happen, and it could be closed tomorrow. Lord, I just ask you to help them to understand the need of this moment. Thank you for a preacher that preaches the truth. Thank you for a preacher who dares to explain simply and clearly how that each person can be saved. Each person who is saved is part of the family. And Lord, that the Father is ready to love and care for each life of that person. Oh God, please have your way with us. Please direct us. I pray about these folks that are sick, Maxine, and thank you for her, Miss Donna, others, Lord, that we might not even know about. Lord, I just ask you that you'd be with each one, Brother Allen, and folks that are faithful and part of the mix here. Lord, we just ask you to take charge of each one. Lord, I know I left somebody out, but I pray that you'd be with them. Take us through this day. Help us to say with David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us be a part of what you're doing in your church. Help us to honor you and love you. And Lord, would you meet the need of our this very moment in each heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.